Luke chapter 19. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed the sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." I'd like to ask John to come up so we can pray for you. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for creating us. We thank you for loving us. Today we thank you that we can be gathered here to worship you. Lord, please prepare our hearts so that we are ready for your word. Please prepare John, that your Holy Spirit is in him and guiding him and working so that he will preach your word, and so that we may receive and understand and have the Holy Spirit transform our lives according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Charles. Good morning. I'm John Page. I'm one of the reference elders here. Pastor Jeff Chapman is away on vacation at the moment. And as you probably know, we are going through a series, summer series, Faith in Real Life. And Jeff has asked that we have a personal application to this. So I heard a sermon on Zacchaeus when I was at my daughter's church in England in April. And I thought to myself, Zacchaeus is for me. So here we are. In the passage we've just read, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's reached Jericho and was intending to pass through it on his way to Jerusalem. Now, the Old Testament city of Jericho had been destroyed by the Israelites when they entered the Promised Land. You read that in Joshua chapter 6, verse 20. But during his rule over Palestine, Herod the Great had rebuilt the city as a site for his winter palace with ornamental gardens. It was near the famous palm and balsam groves that yielded lucrative revenues. Deuteronomy 34, verse 3, refers to Jericho as the city of palm trees. Jericho was a popular and wealthy resort city, not far from the Jordan River, about 15 miles, 24 kilometers northeast of Jerusalem. I have walked that Roman road from Jerusalem to Jericho. It was a well-traveled road with a great deal of trade between the two cities. And where there is trade, you will find tax collectors. And Zacchaeus was one of those. Indeed, he was a chief tax collector and had accumulated great wealth from this activity. This made him particularly odious to the local Jewish inhabitants, for he was collecting taxes on behalf of the Roman occupying rulers. He was not a popular member of society. However, he was interested in seeing who Jesus was. We can only speculate on the nature of his interest, whether it was simple curiosity or a more serious inquiry, we do not know. But he was sufficiently interested to anticipate the route that Jesus would take and to run ahead and climb a sycamore fig tree to see him. Luke tells us that he did this because he was short and could not see over the crowd. He really did wish to see Jesus. Moments earlier, a blind man on the side of the road had been healed. Luke chapter 18, verse 42 and 43. The news had spread, and Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. Well, sycamore fig trees are about 30 to 40 feet high. They have a short trunk, widely spreading branches, and evergreen leaves. The tree would have been easy for Zacchaeus to access, so that he could settle in among the leaves and see and not be seen. If you want to know how effective fig leaves are at covering up, I suggest you ask Adam and Eve. Zacchaeus would have been well covered. So there was Zacchaeus, sitting in the sycamore fig tree, watching Jesus and the crowd approach. As he reaches the tree where Zacchaeus is sitting, Jesus looks up and says to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." Jesus addresses Zacchaeus by name and instructs him. He even invites himself to a meal at Zacchaeus' home. The crowd is no longer a barrier for Zacchaeus. He is face to face with the man he wished to see. He responds immediately and with gladness, and they go together to Zacchaeus' home. The crowd grumbles and mutters, "He has gone to be with the guest of a sinner." In doing so, they were simply reflecting what the Pharisees and teachers of the law had said about Jesus in Luke chapter 15, verse 2. "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Here was Jesus choosing to be the guest of a wealthy man who was colluding with the Romans and cheating his fellow Jews in the process. Well, wouldn't it have been interesting to have joined them at that meal? What did they talk about? How long did it take? Was Zacchaeus' family present? We don't know the answers to these questions, but my guess is that there was an honest exchange between them about how Zacchaeus had accumulated his wealth, for we know how Zacchaeus responded. He stood up and said to Jesus, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Verse 8. Zacchaeus volunteers to immediately give half of his wealth to the poor. He admits to the possibility of cheating and vows to return four times the amount he's wrongly taken. Just a note about this response. Nowhere in Scripture is anyone asked to give away half of their wealth. It was Zacchaeus who volunteered to do that. As to four times, well, the Old Testament law does address how to deal with repayment for a wrong committed against someone else. It says if you wrong someone, you confess your sin, you make full repayment for the wrong, and you add one-fifth to it, and give it all to the person you've wronged. You'll find that in Numbers chapter 5, verse 7. So by offering to return four times the amount he'd wrongly taken from anyone, Zacchaeus chose to go far beyond the law's requirements in righting the wrongs that he had committed. His attitude and his actions showed his inner desire. He was setting his priorities going forward. This was in contrast to the rich ruler that Jesus had encountered only a short while before. This is recorded for us in Luke chapter 18, verses 18 to 25. Here, Jesus had asked this man, who wanted to inherit eternal life, to sell everything he had, give the money to the poor, and follow him. The man turned away sadly, for he was unwilling to do so. The point here is that Jesus meets with us as individuals. He invites us into relationship with him for eternal life, but requires us to change our attitude and heart toward God and to the world around us. Zacchaeus shows us that it is possible for the rich to follow Jesus. What are the barriers for you to come to Jesus? Is it a crowd? Are there too many people between you and Jesus? Would you prefer a one-on-one conversation with him? Jesus is ready and willing to speak with you, just you. Is it a perceived limitation? You may be short in stature like Zacchaeus, or think you're limited in some other way. You think Jesus wouldn't possibly wish to meet with you. You may consider yourself an outcast. Well, the stories of Jesus and the Gospels show the opposite. Jesus went out of his way to meet those whose society had rejected. Is it something you're ashamed of? Does it seem safer to hide than to expose yourself to the face of Jesus? And yet we know that hiding doesn't address the matter. What is the tree you need to climb to see Jesus? Zacchaeus was not passive. He put himself in Jesus' path, albeit hiding behind sycamore fig leaves. What do we need to do to put ourselves in a position where Jesus will invite himself to stay with us? In responding, Jesus seems delighted to respond to Zacchaeus. He said, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This is the good news for everyone to hear. No longer is Zacchaeus an outsider. He has a place within the family of God as a son of Abraham. And not just for Zacchaeus, but for his household. They would have suffered also from the rejection of society by reason of his accumulation of wealth as a tax collector. Jesus welcomes them into salvation, offered to those who repent and believe. For Jesus is the one who seeks and saves the lost. 1 Timothy 1:15. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. By inviting himself to Zacchaeus' house for a meal, Jesus took on himself the unpopularity of Zacchaeus. He did not deny the accusation of the crowd that he'd gone to eat with a sinner, but he was interested in seeking and saving him. What is the wider impact? Not only did Zacchaeus' conversion benefit him and his household, it benefited society. The poor benefited immediately, as did those who had been cheated previously. There's no other information in the passage of a change of occupation for Zacchaeus. We presume he continued as a tax collector, but one with a calling from Jesus to act honestly and to treat people fairly. Now he could be trusted to apply the law as it should be applied, so that what should be rendered to Caesar was rendered to Caesar, no more and no less. What about us? What is the impact on our lives and on our neighbors from our encounter with Jesus? Whether this is a first encounter or part of a relationship with Jesus over many years, what do we say, like Zacchaeus, quote, "Today, from this day forward, I will live in the following manner," unquote? What does our faith in Jesus look like? As the Apostle Paul writes, "Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Philippians 2, 12 to 13. This Philippians passage implies two things. First, we work out our salvation with a holy reverence. And secondly, we recognize that God is already at work within us to fulfill his purposes. He has already gifted us and called us to serve him. How we fulfill that is for us to discover. Paul writes to the Ephesian church, "As a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." Ephesians 4, verse 1. Jesus is the caller who comes to seek and save us. We are the called. And this has implications for our life, just as it did for Zacchaeus. The paraphrase version, The Message, puts parts of Ephesians chapter 4 this way. Quote, "In light of all this, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get out there and walk, better yet, run on the road God has called you to travel. I don't want any of you sitting around on your hands. I don't want anyone strolling off down some path that goes nowhere. You are all called to travel on the same road and in the same direction. So stay together, both outwardly and inwardly. You have one master, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who rules over all, works through all, and is present in all. But that doesn't mean you should all look and speak and act the same. Out of the generosity of Christ, each of us is given his own gift. Don't take such a gift for granted." Unquote. So while we are all one in Christ and receive the same call to respond to Jesus, how we respond will vary in the detail. We each have different personalities, different histories, different gifts, are at different stages of life. The details of our calling will probably vary at each stage of our life. In our 20s, we are establishing our independence and our way of life. We are learning skills, paying off student debts, learning to live within our means. For me, I recall a particular New Year's sermon in which the preacher asked, "What do you want out of 1978? 1978. That seems an age ago now. But quick as a flash, I thought, to pass my accounting exams. That thought happened so quickly I did not have time to intercept it. Later, I was able to put that desire into perspective and to acknowledge what God wanted was more important than what I wanted. But at that time of my life, acquiring that qualification was something I believe God wanted me to do, and I needed to work at it. Along with caring for family, my father died that year, teaching Sunday school, and being a good neighbor, friend, and employee. That was my calling during those years. 25 years later, in 2003, I was trying to define my values and goals, as I put it at the time. I went to the Young Life camp at Malibu up the Sunshine Coast, and during a time of personal prayer, noted down 7 values and 7 goals for me. There was no significance in the number 7, that's just how it happened. But at that stage of my life, I just started a new job, and my values and goals included that and supporting each of our children into adulthood. I told a friend of this, and he said to me, "Well, that's obvious." I was a bit deflated, but he confirmed for me my articulation of my calling from God, and that was helpful. 3 years ago, in 2014, I left full-time employment and have spent this period working through what God's call on my life means today. I believe I'm to be involved in both the Christian and not yet Christian worlds by offering business coaching and mentoring. I enjoy one-on-one conversations with a purpose. Also, I'm keeping current with ethics in the accounting profession. together with my volunteer activities, these represent for me an encore portfolio career. My point in sharing these personal examples at three different stages of my life is to demonstrate their variety, that each has been bathed in prayer, and that each has integrated my calling and gifts. The process of developing them has enabled me to turn down legitimate alternatives while also keeping me on track. I'm well aware that I sometimes have difficulty in saying no, and I find alternate ideas interesting and exciting. I need that discipline of being kept on track. I cannot do it all, and God does not call me to do it all. He does call me to determine my priorities and to live them. Well, how do you respond to this? Could you articulate, like Zacchaeus, how Jesus is calling you to live? I appreciate we may each answer that question differently. Some of us may have a short-term horizon, since we approach life more in the present, while others of us have a long-term perspective because we're working toward a longer-term goal. Some of us are more intuitive than I am, or express ourselves more creatively. We may see our lives in terms of circles of influence rather than as a straight line. That's wonderful, and reflects how God has made us to be. Zacchaeus responded as a tax collector. You and I each respond as God has created us and from our circumstances. Last week, I received an email from someone who used to attend this church and is now living in another country. At work, he realized that his personality is different to others on his team. He wrote, quote, "Apparently, I bring some peace and structure to the rather hectic sales team. I believe God put me there on purpose," unquote. That, plus a new involvement in the worship team of his local church with his wife, together with a young family, encouraged me. God has led them, and they've been faithful, even in the midst of difficulties. In articulating our calling, some of us may have only a rough outline of an answer, or no answer at all at this stage. I understand that, for I've experienced the uncertainty of transition from full-time employment. During this period of uncertainty, any sense of meaning to life in the here and now has seemed elusive at times. I've been unsure of my moorings and place in the world. Maybe you've just arrived in Vancouver and are wondering where to settle. Maybe you've just graduated and are looking for your next step. Maybe you're employed but wish you could change jobs. Maybe a new baby has opened up a whole new world for you, either as a parent or a grandparent. Maybe you feel overcommitted and long for a little more space or margin in your life. If any of these situations apply to you, help is available. I don't mean to be trite when I say that God does answer prayer, for he works in us to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. That Philippians 2:13 passage again. We have each other to talk to and to listen to, encouraging and supporting each other as we work these things out. During my journey, I've appreciated those who've listened to me in a reflective manner. That's a gift we can give each other. There are numerous books on the subject, some of which are available at the Regent College bookstore. If you're interested in knowing more, please chat with me afterwards. This passage in Luke 19 teaches us that Jesus seeks and saves the lost. He calls us to a new way of life. A new calling addresses all of our life, the range of our relationships and responsibilities. It is not just one dimension, such as work, but includes that together with families, friends, colleagues, neighbors, and local and global citizenship. It is to all of this that Jesus calls us as his followers, living our lives before the face of God. Our encounter with Jesus changes us, just as it changed Zacchaeus. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have allowed yourself to be seen by us. And in looking for you, we discover that you've been seeking us, and you call us by name to come and meet with you. We do so gladly, knowing that we are sinners and needing to be saved and have our lives changed by you. We cannot go on as we've been. We need a fresh call from your Spirit to follow you. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would enlighten our understanding and touch our hearts so that your call to us is clear and impacts all of our life, our family, friends, community, work, church, and wider society. Help us each to work out our salvation in order that you may work in us to fulfill your good purpose for the world. We ask this in your name and for your glory. Amen.